Esther chapter 9. Throughout our study of Esther over the past several weeks, I think it would be a great understatement to say that the events of the account have been intriguing and inspiring. We began our study observing in Esther chapter 1 the power and pride of King Ahasuerus, the great king of Persia. We read of his great feasts and his desire to boast of himself as a great superior king over the many provinces that he reigned over. And in that pride and in that power, he gave a immoral request to his queen, Queen Vashti. And Queen Vashti refused to do as King Ahasuerus commanded. And so within that first chapter, we saw then the turn to chapter 2, the search for a new queen. The queen Vashti refused to do as the king said, and so the queen was removed from her position as queen. And then came a new search for a new queen. And a Jewish resident named Mordecai and his younger cousin Esther happened to be in the kingdom. And when I say happened to be, we know that God in his providence put Mordecai and Esther, these two Jewish people who would be a part of this great account, in that place at that time for a specific reason. And so the royal search went out for a new queen, and Esther rises to be the next queen after Vashti. The king loves Esther more than any other woman of the kingdom that was brought unto him. And as we continued the study throughout the book, we read of Mordecai foiling the assassination attempt upon the king. He heard word that two men were after the king and that they were premeditating in their plan of destroying the king himself. And so Mordecai warns those in authority, and the king is saved. And then we read of the rise of one named Haman, this man who is filled with hate and filled with pride, and Mordecai's refusal to bow to Haman, and Haman's hate for Mordecai because of his refusal to bow to Haman. And we read of Haman's desire not only to kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews because of Mordecai's refusal to bow. And so we read of Mordecai's crying out to God and his pleading with Esther to help. We read of Haman's intention to hang Mordecai on the gallows. We read of the king's restless night and his remembrance of the failure to honor Mordecai for saving his life from assassination. We read of the king sending Haman to honor his enemy, Mordecai. We read of Esther's courage to approach the king and invite the king and Haman to a feast that she was preparing. We read of Esther's disclosure of Haman's plot to destroy and annihilate all the Jews. We read of the king's command to hang his servant Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. We read of the exaltation then of Mordecai into Haman's position. We read of Esther entreating the king to do something about the destruction of her people. And though the royal command cannot be reversed, the king giving permission for the Jews to defend themselves. And then we read last week of the joy that was brought to the Jewish people, knowing that the king was not against them and that the king was for them and the king wanted to see them survive. And the great joy that came throughout the land, knowing that it was not a hopeless condition, that they could stand and fight and defend themselves. And so tonight we will end our study in Esther by looking at Esther chapter 9 and 10. If you will, follow along as I begin reading in Esther chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Esther chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is, the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, and the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshendatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Portatha, and Adalia, and Aridatha, and Parmashtha, and Arika, and Aridai, and Vajasatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamidatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew them. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But on the other Jews that were in the king's provinces, gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And many words there, many things going on. Let me try to simplify it for you. Again, the king's royal commandment was given by Haman's hateful and slithery way to have an edict in place to destroy and annihilate all the Jews. And no man could reverse that edict. Once the king said something was going to happen, it was going to happen. And so Esther approaches the king and says, O king, if you will, reverse it. And he cannot reverse it, but he can give the Jews opportunity to stand against their enemies when they come. And as we look at verses 1 through 16, we see now the vindication of the Jews. So the day that Haman set into order, by the king's approval, to annihilate the Jews, finally came to pass. And when it came to pass, it did not lead to the Jews' destruction, but rather it led to the Jews' deliverance. Through the king's order to allow the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies, and through the assistance of the king's lieutenants, deputies, and officers, we read verse 5, the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Verses 6 and 15 tell us that in Shushan, where the palace was, in Shushan alone, the Jews killed 800 of their enemies. And that was a bold move, because Mordecai is now in position. For 800 followers of Haman to approach the Jews when Mordecai was there was very bold. But the Jews stood their ground, and 800 of their enemies fell. And the Bible tells us that throughout the other parts of the empire, 75,000 followers of Haman attacked the Jews, and 75,000 died by the Jews. Now, it's important that we must keep in mind that the Jews were greatly outnumbered in the empire. The Jews were a minority. They were not the majority. Remember, they were taken captive out of their land and brought to Persia. And there would have been no humanly way possible for the Jews to survive such an attack on their own. Statistics were against them. But as we've noted already in our study, God does not operate on a human level. He operates on a divine level. God does not operate through what seems probable statistically. God operates through what is purposed spiritually. The Jews had God on their side. God wasn't going to allow his people to be defeated and destroyed. God promised Abraham that through his son Isaac, there would come a promised redeemer. God promised Adam that one would come and crush the head of Satan. God promised Moses that the prophet would come through his chosen people, the Jews. And so God wasn't going to allow the Jews to be defeated. Though all things seemed to be against the Jews, God fought for them. And when God fights for his people are victorious. Now consider the parallel lesson for us today. All right, this is vital. Do not just read the book, the Bible, as a book of history. This book was not written primarily for our information. This book was written for our transformation. So knowing what we know about what God did in Esther's life, in Mordecai's life, in the lives of all the Jews thousands of years ago, what can we learn that might be applied to our lives tonight? There's a parallel lesson. The parallel lesson is this. Like the Jews during Esther's day, we have enemies. We have those who hate us and are against us. We have those who want to defeat us and destroy us, namely the world and the devil. Our enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Destroy. Jesus said Satan is a merciless thief who is doing his best to steal, kill, and destroy. This was Haman's plot. Steal, kill, and destroy. The world under the influence of the devil is blindly doing the will of the wicked one. And Jesus warned us of the world's fierce hatred of his followers in John 15. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So here is Mordecai hated by Haman. Here is Haman seeking to destroy Mordecai for standing for what was right. And do we have such a situation in our day? Does the world embrace Christianity? Does it love Christianity? Does it love the truths of the Bible, the principles that we stand for here in this place? No, they hate it. Throughout history, churches and Christians have been outnumbered like the Jews. Christians throughout church history have been threatened and hated and persecuted and martyred. And yet throughout history, God has not allowed his people to be annihilated. Why? Because Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christians have been burned at the stake. Bibles by the dozens, by the hundreds have been taken from Christians and burned. They've tried to snuff out Christianity, the enemies of God. Yet Christians have been faithful in praying and seeking God's help and being a witness for the name of Christ and preaching the gospel. They have fought the good fight of faith and they have been blessed like Mordecai and like Esther. So don't overlook the instructive wisdom Esther chapter 9 provides us with. God will help and fight for His people, but His people must rely on His will and be active in putting on the armor of God and standing fast in the faith. You see, the royal commandment was given to the king for the Jews to protect themselves. So the Jews could not sit in their easy boy recliner and just hope for the best. They had to stand, weapon in hand, and fight. The Jews knew victory because they were active in defending themselves. And listen, we will only know spiritual victory if we are active in fighting. Well, what do we fight? Well, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual in nature. Our battle is primarily against the devil, the wicked one who's seeking to destroy us. So we fight the good fight of faith by fighting sinful temptations and worldly lusts which seek to destroy us. We fight against that. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It will not cleave to me. We fight against that. We fight against unbelief. When the fiery darts of the wicked one are causing us to disbelieve God's word, and that's his tactic. We see it in Genesis 3 in the garden. Disbelieve. Yea, hath God said? Oh, he's not going to keep his word. Go ahead and have a little fun. Go ahead and be your own God. Go ahead and break the rules. It'll be okay. And so the devil whispers in the ear, unbelief, distrust in God's word. We need to fight against it. Fight. We need to fight pride and fight anxiety. We need to fight fear, fight spiritual laziness. We need to fight against covetousness and anger and unholy thoughts and contentious attitudes. So many Christians become defeated because they refuse to fight. They refuse to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and apply its truths to their lives. They have plenty of time to search social media, read the news, talk to their friends, play video games, but they won't give themselves to knowing God through His Word. So many Christians become defeated because they refuse to pray. The Jews prayed and they prayed anxiously for days. Oh God, do something and help us. But Christians today won't pray. Well, they have plenty of time to complain to others about various things, but they refuse to pour out their soul in passionate prayer. So many Christians become defeated because they neglect the assembling of themselves together. Look at the Jews. How did they conquer their enemies? I'll tell you, they stood together. They fought together. 75,000 enemies against them, and they were not going to be conquered by one Jew. They were not going to be conquered by 10 Jews, by 100 Jews. It took all able-bodied men to stand against their enemies. What is this place called the local church? It's a family. It's a unit of soldiers. We need one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We provoke one another unto love and good works. And we go to our workplace and we go into our individual homes. And what are we doing there? We are fighting the good fight of faith together. But when Christians cut themselves off from Christian fellowship and the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day and Wednesday nights, inevitably they will face defeat. So let me ask you, what battles are in your life? Is the enemy attacking your purity? Is the enemy attacking your family, your marriage, your children, your church's testimony? Don't just passively be attacked. Put on the armor of God and strive to implement those spiritual principles that God has laid out in His Word. Suppose Mordecai never prayed. Suppose Mordecai never went to Esther and said, Esther, do something. Suppose Esther did not boldly approach the king, willing to die for the Jews. Suppose these things never happened. Suppose the Jews just said, oh, well, I guess we'll just take the sword and die. Suppose that. What kind of story would this be for us tonight? A story of despair, the story of discouragement. Now suppose you quit fighting. What kind of life will that lead to? Suppose our church as a whole quit fighting. where will we be? Our church has sustained 55 years because Christians have continued to fight. Some of you and your marriages have lasted years because you fought the enemy and you fought your pride and your anger, and you have seen God bless because of it. We will only know victory if we fight. We see that here in Esther. And remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we trust in the Lord and obey His word, we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God can and God will do the impossible if we humble ourselves and rely on His spiritual resources. And though all things seem to be against us, God can bring the victory like He did for the Jews. All things were against the Jews. The death warrant was signed, and yet God flipped everything on its head, and He brought a great victory. If God be for us, who can be against us? What an encouragement to our heart. The vindication of the Jews. Verses 17 through 32, we see the celebration of the Jews. Verse 17, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Look at verse 18. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 19. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting. One more time, verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy. The celebration of the Jews. A feast by the name of Purim is established. The word Purim comes from a Persian word meaning lot, which references the casting of lots to decide when the Jews would initially be destroyed. Esther chapter 3, verse 7, they cast lots and decided at a later time when the Jews would be destroyed, which then became the commemorative day that the Jews were delivered from their enemies. And the purpose of the celebration, the purpose of this day of Purim, would remind the people of God's power, God's love, God's grace, and God's faithfulness. And to this day, listen, church, to this day, actually, interesting enough, providentially enough, on this day, on this very day, at this specific hour, sundown, March 20th, to nightfall on March 21st, the Jews are celebrating this specific occurrence in Bible history. Purim has started right now. The sun has set. And interesting enough, here's where we end our lesson on Esther. Remembering what God did. Remembering His grace and His goodness and His power. Remembering that God doesn't forsake His people. The celebration of the Jews teaches us that it is needful to constantly remember God's previous workings in the past. Over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll read the word remember, 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 remember. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Deuteronomy 6:12, beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out forth from out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 8:2, remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:18 through 20, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. What is Purim for? Remembering. Why do we need to remember? Because we have the tendency to forget. We are finite creatures. And in the midst of trouble, we do not remember God's works. But we need to. Remembering God's help yesterday helps us to trust Him today and helps us trust Him tomorrow. Remembering provides hope for troubling circumstances today. Take the Jews, for example. Today in our world, there is fierce opposition toward the Jews. There's fierce anti-Semitic smears and threats. There are attacks on the nation of Israel often. So the holiday of Purim, remembering God saving them from the wicked devices of Haman, helps them to be hopeful now. Our enemies will not succeed. God will win. We need to remember. And often trials and pressures push out the memory of what God has done in the past. We need to remember, if we are born-again Christians, when God saved us, that precious time, He came to us in love. He brought us out of the miry pit and set our feet on a rock. We need to remember what it was to be a babe in Christ, and we soaked up the Word, and we were anxious to come to church, and we were learning, and we were growing, and we were telling everybody about Christ. We need to remember all those things that God did for us, those times that we feared, those times where we did not think we could get through, all those times we went through rocky roads, and God brought us through them. It was a miracle, really. In that circumstance, we did not think that it was possible to get through it. In those circumstances of provision, we did not think God would provide, but He did. And He did over, and He did over, and He did over, and He did over again. And so we remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. What He was able to do yesterday, He is able to do now, and He is able to do tomorrow. What trial are you going through? What anxious thoughts are paralyzing your mind? Ask yourself, has God been with His people through difficult circumstances before? Has God helped you through difficult situations in the past? Has God provided? Has He protected? Has He been faithful? And the answer of all of us is yes, God has never failed us. So what should we do? We thank Him and we live in the light of His faithfulness. This is what Purim is. Thank you, Lord. Let's feast. Let's give thanks unto God. And every day needs to be a day of Purim for us. Remembering how God saved us from hell. How God snatched us from the fierce control of the wicked one. Every day is a Purim for us. Remembering God's goodness and grace and faithfulness in our lives. And this leads us to our third point, the exaltation of Mordecai. And this is found in chapter 10, Esther chapter 10. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the seas, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Isn't that interesting? The last phrase in the book of Esther is peace. Most of the book, it was turmoil. Up and down, turmoil. Fears and doubts and worries. Destruction, threats, annihilation. And now we have the last phrase, peace. God is the God of peace. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The gospel is the gospel that brings peace to the heart. So in Esther chapter 10, we read of the epilogue, the highlighting of Mordecai's promotion, and the promotion to be the second highest in position in the kingdom, second after the king, much like Joseph. Here is Joseph going through a great amount of trials, forsaken and falsely accused and forgotten about by the butler. And yet, in an instant, God raises him up to the second in authority. And here's Mordecai, threatened, tried, distressed, and now second in command. God is able to do exceedingly above all we ask or think. Now, these truths are easily said, sometimes harder to believe. I understand that. This truth about Mordecai reminds us one more time, one final time, God is in control, and God blesses those who are faithful. Proverbs tells us that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Mordecai was faithful. He did not give up on God, and God blessed him. Joseph was faithful, and God blessed him for it. Now, it's easy for us to say, when we look at this situation, and we look at what God has done in the past, it's easy to see, okay, well, they must have been some superhero Christians. No, we need to understand it was very difficult for Mordecai. He was a man of similar passions. It was difficult upon Mordecai when he refused to bow to Haman, and others would suffer for his refusal. It was a very difficult trial for Esther when she heard of the news of the coming slaughter of her people and had to boldly approach the king to make an appeal. This was very hard. But God allows his people to be tested, sometimes severely tested, because trials are a part of God's design to accomplish his purpose in us. It's easy to read, hard to apply to our lives. But we need to apply it to our lives. How many instances in the Bible we see this same theme over and over? It seems like it's against him. Job, everything's against him. Jacob, everything's against him. Joseph, everything's against him. Mordecai, everything's against him. Jesus, everything's against him. And yet, what does God do? God takes those instances of seemingly failures and he works his good purpose out of them. So let me recap all that God did in this story of Esther. This is amazing. God is in the heavens and he will do as he pleases. Man is not in control. Listen to this. All that God did, God arranged for the noble queen Vashti to lose her position as queen. God arranged for a new queen to be sought after. God arranged for Esther to be taken to the king's palace. God arranged special favor for Esther among all the other women. God arranged for Mordecai to have access to both Esther and the affairs of the kingdom. God arranged the lot that was cast to give 11 months warning before the evil event. God arranged that the decree that the Jews would be killed by private hands instead of by the army of Persia, which would have been much more difficult to stop. And God arranged that Haman restrain his anger and not kill Mordecai immediately. God arranged for Esther to delay her request, first asking for a banquet with the king and then another banquet. God arranged for Haman's anger to come to a peak on one particular day. God arranged for King Ahasuerus to have a sleepless night. God arranged for Ahasuerus to pick up a certain book in his sleepless night. God arranged for Ahasuerus to read the passage about Mordecai in that particular book. God arranged that Mordecai be honored and Haman killed. God arranged for the Jews to be delivered, with Mordecai and Esther being a great encouragement to us today. There's no such thing as chance or accident. God is arranging the details of life to bring victory. And all He asks us to do is to trust in Him. So I want to conclude by asking, is this your God? The God of Mordecai and the God of Esther, the God who takes that which seems so ugly and is able to work it for good, is this your God, the God of the Bible? Do we know Him more than just in an intellectual sense? Do we know Him in our heart? Is this our God? Do we pray to Him? Do we hold on to Him? Do we trust in Him? This is the God who answers prayer, who delivers His people from troubles. Again, we must rise above of this story and just seeing it as a story. This is the truth. This is history, God's story. And God can do the same things in our life. Let me tell you, if this God is not your God, He can be. He can be. If you turn to Him in humility, if you turn to Him in faith, you too can know joy, even in the midst of great difficulties. You can know hope over death. Well, everything seems to be against you. Perhaps it seems to be against you because God's trying to draw you to Himself. Sometimes God has to take the carpet out from under our feet so that then we might look up. God has to show us that everything in this world is futile. Everything in this world is vanity and vanity. All is vanity apart from God. All that is in the world will do us no good in an eternal sense. And so maybe God is causing the trials in your life to bring you to faith in Him, to show you that He is the truest friend. He is the kindest father. He is the most lovely spouse. He is the most gracious provider. And He can be your God for all of eternity. Maybe God would use this account to show you of His power and His love and His protection and His provision. Whatever the need of your heart, I pray that we would truly yield to what the Bible says. For us, these things were given for our admonition, for our learning. It's so easy to come to church and hear and shake our heads and yes, and be stirred by this interesting account. But let the account change you. Let the account stay in your mind. And as you pray, as you read the Scriptures, you would look above and think, wow, look how great God is. God is great and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. If He can do this for Mordecai, He can do this for me. If He can do this for the Jews, He can do so much more for our church at large. If He can do this for a great group of people in the past, He can save our nation. He can wake up churches. And we can see revival again. There's nothing that God cannot do if we trust in Him. We get in trouble when we begin to doubt, when we begin to look at ourselves. And we say like Israel, can God? Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God? Can God? Can God? When we look at our circumstances, we start looking at ourselves. We become like Peter. We sink. We should be looking at Jesus. And remember Nazareth. Jesus went to Nazareth preaching truth, but He could do no mighty works there. Why? Because they did not believe Him. So we need to believe. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And sometimes we say, yes, I believe. I don't doubt it. And we need to pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. I don't know what specifically everyone is going through, but I hope the account of Esther will encourage you. God is in control. God is in control. God will work His eternal purposes. Man will not prevail. Man is like a puny little ant in the eyes of God that God can take care of in an instant. This is the God we serve. Is it amazing to you? It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. Don't lose sight of His greatness.